Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Friday morning. We've been studying the book of Acts on our Bible study program. That's going to wrap up next week. Then we're going to move on to the Old Testament book of Joshua. But it's an Ask the Pastor Friday, and that means Pastor Tom Baker is here, and he's waiting in the wings. He's going to answer all of our questions. So before we do that, we got to say good morning and welcome to a whole bunch of guys from somewhere. I don't even know where you guys are from. Where you guys live? St. Paul Lutheran? Where? Where's that? What city is that in? St. Paul, St. Louis? Is that right? DePere, St. Paul DePere. I was just over at your school the other day because I have a guy who's a little bit older than you guys. He's a senior in high school. He played basketball at your gym last Sunday, I think. So you guys are all Cub Scouts. Looks like we got about 7 Cub Scouts here. And your mom's brought you down here to see the radio station?
Yeah.
All just very fine, well-behaved young men. They must have good teachers. Do you know Heather Giordano by any chance?
No.
Yes. She's a friend of mine. She's a teacher at St. Paul DePere. Well, welcome to the radio station. Everybody want to say hi to their moms and dads or anything like that? Say, yeah, see, hear mom say, say, hi, mom and dad.
Hi, mom.
They're all pretty shy, unlike Pastor Baker, who is not shy here. So I guess.
I just baptized my grandson at St. Paul DePere.
Did you really?
Back in October, yes.
I bet he's on his way to being a Cub Scout like these fine young gentlemen here.
Oh, I'm sure.
Well, good to see you guys. Glad you could come by. And you can go on the rest of the radio station tour here.
Unless they want to take over. I don't know.
They don't look like they're going to take over.
No, it doesn't.
They're also well-behaved. Usually you get 7 boys in the room. One of them's going up and down the wall somewhere, but they're all very well. I used to have a yellow, like a Cub Scout kerchief. Now it's orange, I guess, huh? That changed?
I think that's a tiger cub or
wolf. Oh, it means something.
Tiger cub.
Oh, I see. Tiger cub. Okay. Mm. Oh, it is always fun when we have the kids come through the radio station. We do that here. At our radio station, if you'd like to tour, oh boy, we have senior citizens, we have ladies groups, we have Cub Scouts. I believe we would even take a tour from the Concordia Mission Society. You got any folks over there that would like to tour the radio station?
I don't think we have any members.
Yeah, you do. Yeah,
I know.
Yeah. How you been?
Very good.
You got some snow. Last time I talked to you, you were lamenting the fact that you and your truck and your snow blade, you make a couple of extra bucks in the winter with that, and you hadn't even put it on. Well, you got some snow. Are you happy?
It snowed the day before I went to Canada for 5 days for a seminar with pastors, so it still isn't on.
It still isn't on. Well, the winter's almost over now. You might as well
leave it off.
Although I understand Punxsutawney Phil saw his shadow, so he's still got 6 weeks left maybe to use that snow blade. But as far as I'm concerned, I've seen enough snow for this winter. We don't need any more. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our Friday morning Bible study for Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm struggling just a little bit with the voice these days, so the more you call, the better I like it. I do have one issue that I'd like to bring up here before we take any phone calls, and I'll do that after we pray. So, Pastor Baker, if you would, sir.
This Sunday is going to be Transfiguration Sunday, so we'll do the collect. That is the short prayer for that. We pray, O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers, and in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us co-heirs with our King of His glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Baker, we've got a tough question here to start our Friday morning Ask the Pastor Bible study. As a matter of fact, the lady who sent me this email went out of her way to come to the station this morning and make sure that I got this email, because it was her hope that we'd be able to deal with this. I told her we would deal with it first. And I'm just going to read it to you and let you deal with it. Obviously, I'm not going to identify this person, but here's what she wrote. And this happened yesterday. She wrote, a coworker committed suicide today. Why? Was he ill? Depressed? We don't know. All of us are affected. The women are dispirited. The men are angry. He was a quiet man who spoke with customers and responded to coworkers, but infrequently started a conversation. Although I only knew him a short time, I always received vibes that he did not like working with me because I am always chatty and perky. In reality, he may have simply been reticent and found me daunting. In my self-centered way, I feel guilty that I had not even mentioned that God loved him, let alone brought Jesus the Christ into our interactions. Consequently, I decided to start doing so with the living. My ingress was spectacularly unsuccessful, meeting with comments of, "You're not alone. We all feel guilty. I've asked the Lord for help, and I thought of you. What can one say to the living who are in shock over this event? How can I assure them that Jesus died for them without turning them off?" And you can only, there's no way to describe how this person was dealing with this, because I had the privilege of speaking with her just for a few minutes this morning before we went on the air. She's obviously distressed, very an emotional thing. So can you begin to unpack that for us and help us out a little bit?
This is somewhat unusual. I did not deal with that much during my ministry, but what's unusual, in the last 3 days, I've had three conversations on this, two of them with individuals who seriously were attempting suicide, and a third with an individual who was talking about it. And I think yesterday, wasn't it Al who phoned up to talk to you about suicide with the pastor you had on yesterday? So I don't know why this is coming up right now, but I'd like to understand that one comment she made at the end a little better, is that she's afraid to talk to them lest she turns them off. Was she talking about those who are attempting to commit suicide?
I think she's just talking about her coworkers, the people in the office.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Who are struggling with this, and she feels, she told me that she was acquainted with this coworker for about a year and a half, so not a terribly long time, not long enough certainly to form any kind of a profound relationship, but she feels guilty, and the people in the office are feeling guilty.
I see, and she was saying that God forgives them.
She says, "I have asked the Lord for help. What can one say to the living?" I take that to be the people in the office.
I see now,
who are,
yes,
in shock over this event. How can I assure them that Jesus died for them without turning them off?
It's difficult to speak to a general situation, but I would dare say that under those circumstances, the reason they are so shocked is probably there was no indications that this was coming. And it'd be interesting to understand where that guilt is coming from then, because I'm sure they would feel that if only they had been better friends with the individual or been more kind to him, perhaps the guilt comes because they ignored him, or maybe something individual in each person. It'd be difficult to know just where that guilt is coming from. Can you imagine pastors if they ended up feeling guilty every time somebody, say, fell from the faith? Who would have more guilt than anyone?
Do you know what that feels like?
No, I don't, because I'll tell you, I never felt guilty about that, because I know who would have had more guilt than anyone, and that would have been Jesus. Do you think Jesus felt guilty when Judas committed suicide? No, in fact, he said it would have been better had that man never been born, because Jesus recognized that, especially for us pastors, we're not faithful in getting good results. We're faithful in making sure the Word of God is preached properly and the sacraments are administered rightly. And though I've had two occasions where someone I knew committed suicide, I never felt guilty about it, simply because, for me, suicide is one of the most selfish acts that a person can do. And in fact, I've used that in talking people out of suicide, as well as indicating to them, as the pastor yesterday did, that no Christian with his right mind would commit suicide.
Do you think there's a difference between selfish and desperate?
I think desperate is a symptom. Selfish is really the victory of the old man. All sin is always self-interest. In fact, I've never done a sin that wasn't in my self-interest. So if I committed suicide, I just can't imagine what that would do to my family, because they, I'm sure, would feel guilty. It's just such a selfish act to do that. And I'm talking about somebody who's of a sound mind.
Have you ever thought for even 5 seconds, Pastor Baker, I don't want to live?
Well, I think when my son, Phil, you just can't believe you're going through that, when he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And that thought came there because then I would have been with him. And I'm sure any time someone has someone close to them die, they go through that. But not to the point where I would be thinking of committing suicide. Not at that level. I think some people may be more prone to suicide because of personality than others. But I think that the message that she could be sharing with those there is there's two kinds of guilt. There's the guilt over your personal sin you did do, and then there's guilt over perceived sin. And I think part of the message I would have is I'm not sure why I would be forgiving them unless they had some particular, they were part of the cause of his suicide. But a lot of times people can be so depressed that you're totally unaware of it. For example, we just had the Glass Cathedral organist commit suicide. I don't know if you were aware of that. But, in fact, he did it in the washroom at the Glass Cathedral.
You're talking about the Crystal Cathedral out in
yes,
Schuller's Church?
Exactly. And Dr. Schuller was very close to him. He was a tremendous organist and such. But it appears he was in depression. There was some medicine involved there and such. For people to feel guilty, it would be like if my son was arrested for murder and I felt guilty over that because I was his father. I'm not sure that's an appropriate guilt.
Well, you know what I'm thinking here, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it seems to me that because you as a pastor, you've been in the ministry for so long, you have a good, firm, foundational understanding of the scriptures and where guilt comes from and where forgiveness comes from, but you're the exception. I'm convinced you're the rare exception. So many other people, and I think even maybe some pastors who are listening to us now, know what it's like to feel guilty when somebody in their congregation falls from faith. They feel guilty. Or somebody in the family or somebody in the office commits suicide. They feel a tremendous level of guilt. Are you in a position to react to that? Because I don't want to sound disrespectful to your confidence. Actually, I am very respectful of it. I think it flows from a grounded faith in the Word of God. But some of us are not so grounded, and then our faith wobbles and on occasions like this.
I guess what comes to mind is the piece from Galatians that Paul writes to the Galatians. He administered to them. And now they were falling away from the faith. And in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Now, I guess what I'm saying is, I don't see anything in the entire book of Galatians where Paul takes any blame for their falling away. This was an act that they did themselves. And I think there's no doubt that people feel guilty where there should not be that kind of guilt. Like parents, a lot of guilt is out of self-interest. For example, what parent wants to brag about his son being arrested for being on drugs? No, nobody wants to do that because it appears that that has some kind of bad reputation for the parent. But in reality, each of us are individuals. We have our free choices and such. There's no parent who ever raises their children properly. We all fall short of that. But to say that in what I did or what I didn't do, that I'm the one partly to be blamed, I don't see any justification for that. And I can feel guilty if I, for example, said to that individual, like he came to me and said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, I'm busy. And anyway, I don't talk to people like you. Now, there would be real guilt, and that would be appropriate guilt. But from what she's saying, the shock is because there were no signals there. If I see signals in my child who is going to be disobedient and going on drugs, and I ignore them, then I should feel guilty about that. But in a suicide, I think there'd be two messages. One would be for the people who are thinking of suicide, and the other are for those who feel a guilt when they really shouldn't.
We've got some callers lined up here now. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, David. Calling on a car phone. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hey, I've got a lot of things on my mind. I just want to comment first that I contemplated suicide myself. It's a terrible thing. No fun. And I've also experienced a close friend that I grew up with who actually killed himself. And I did experience guilt myself. I felt somewhat responsible because I knew he was having difficulties, but I did nothing on my part to reach out to him. Just thought I'd pass that along. My other question is that the Lutherans have taught me over time that my life, it's not dependent upon what I do or what I don't do. It's all God. And I'm kind of wondering how that fits into predestination.
Pastor Baker's eyebrows went up when you said the P word there. Do you understand?
Well, I'm glad to hear that.
Do you understand the question, Pastor?
I guess what I would say to you, David, is particularly since our works no longer count before God, our sins, therefore predestination must be the way that we're saved. And
okay.
I'm having trouble with your question then. See what decides.
Doesn't the Bible, that's why I'm not real clear about, but isn't there some that say they're going to be saved because they're predestined, others are predestined to go to hell?
No. No, there's no Bible verse anywhere that predestines anybody to go to hell. That's called double predestination, and there is a part of Christianity, a five-point Calvinist, that would hold to that particular view, but we would use the verse out of Timothy, or Titus, is it, that God desires all men to be saved, and therefore he cannot have a will that he would predestine someone to hell at the same time he desires them to be saved. That would be a contradiction of God's nature. So our point is this, if you go to heaven, God gets all the credit. If you go to hell, you get all the blame. That's what the Bible teaches.
Okay.
That's totally logical. From a commonsensical point of view, there seems to be part of the equation missing. Since nobody can decide to go to heaven, why are they held responsible? But the fact of the matter is that God does hold them responsible because we freely will to sin. No one forces you to sin. And that's why you're held responsible.
When it talks about my name in the Lamb Book of Life before the foundations of the earth.
Yes, in Ephesians.
Is that predestination?
Yes.
Okay. I follow.
It's not
Thank
easy.
You.
All right, thanks for the call. Any other comments on that subject, Pastor?
No. What decides now whether a person goes to heaven or hell is not his works, but faith or unbelief. The criterion for going to hell is you are a sinner, but it is also the criterion for going to heaven. Only sinners go to heaven. The difference is those who go to heaven through faith have received what's called the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. And why God set up that particular form of salvation is way beyond me. But now that he has set that up, my task is not to explain it, but simply to proclaim it. And billions of people throughout the centuries, beginning with Adam and Eve, have come to believe in that God and are going to heaven. So the doctrine of a predestination is normally used not to question God, but to help those who are really worried that they're not going to heaven. There you would use the doctrine of predestination to comfort them, pointing them to their baptism and to the cross of Christ.
So let me see if I understand this correctly. Someday, in the not-too-distant future, when you think about all of the very many centuries that have gone on since creation,
yes,
you and I will stand together in heavenly glory and bliss.
Right.
And as we stand together in heavenly glory, it will be true that we will know that we are there because before Genesis 1:1, God chose for that to be so. Is that correct?
The way I like saying it is that when you're asked the question, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation, we will both proclaim Jesus and him alone. And in a sense, that's saying the same thing you did, it's just in a little different way.
Yeah, but it's different enough that it doesn't answer my question.
I know, that's why I answered it the way I did.
Well, now...
So, to be more specific...
Are you spinning here, Pastor Baker?
I'm not spinning, I'm staying within the confines of the Scripture, where I There's no doubt, according to Ephesians, that before the foundation of the world, we were elected by God.
Chosen.
Chosen. The question is, why are some chosen and others aren't? And that I have no answer to. That's where the dilemma comes.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Yes.
My question's altogether different.
Okay.
Anyway, I'm here at Swansea at this Bradford House and have plenty of time, and I listen to a lot of TV preachers sometimes, but I turn them off very soon. And then the other night, I turned one on, and it was Joel Osteen. Well, I listened to him completely, and I picked up the Sunday paper. Joel Osteen's book is a bestseller. I get the Today Show, Joel Osteen's on there. Why is he so popular?
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
All right.
Mr. Baker?
Yeah, Mildred, I want you to stay in touch with Issues, etc., because I was just given about a month ago Joel Osteen's book by Jeff and Todd. We are going to be having an hour or two again like we had done on the Purpose-Driven Life, and I'm about halfway through the book. I'd rather wait for that 2 hours to be more specific, but let me put it very simply. Joel Osteen's theology is so addictive because it's really more psychology, but it really strokes the ego. It is extremely old Adam oriented. I tell you, if I believe what he said, I would think much more highly of myself, because I would be able to solve a lot of my own problems, have a lot of my guilt taken away where it still should be there. All I'm saying is it's a beautiful religion for those who want to have some contribution to their salvation, and also towards really having a good life here on earth. He really helps you in positive thinking, that by your positive thinking, etc., you can really make a difference in your life. Now, I disagree with that theology entirely, but I can certainly see why it is so addictive to people. The old Adam just loves to hear a lot of what he is saying, which has made him particularly famous. Now, it may sound strange to you. From what I've read, I still do consider him to be a Christian. It's just that he's more into psychology than he is into theology, and the two-hour Issues, etc., will help to formulate that a little better. But it's easy. I mean, why do you think so many people like the Mormons? Because, boy, if you go to a Mormon place for worship, you are welcomed, you're made to feel good, they're very helpful. It's an addictive kind of theology, and that's what we're going to be showing during the two-hour Issues, etc., that should be coming up in a few weeks.
Is he a false teacher?
Yes. In those areas that he talks about...
How can you be a Christian and a false teacher at the same time?
Well, you're looking at one. I look back at some of the things that I used to believe. I really thought that the more I came to church, God would be help me get me more things. I was false in my understanding. We have to understand the old Adam is always thinking false teaching, even for every Christian.
Then we better shut this program down. We're going to come back on the other side of the break here?
Oh, and I'll tell you.
Maybe we're done. I don't know.
I'll tell you why this program's important on the other side of the break.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Some open phone lines. Join us for Ask the Pastor.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Have you noticed how many praise and worship songs avoid terms like sin, death, sorrow? What about Jesus weeping at the death of Lazarus? Are we living in a church that refuses to face the music? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss worship and the theology of the cross with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn and Dr. Paul Grimm of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This week we've been preparing for the day in the Christian year that marks the transfiguration of our Lord by tying the experiences of Peter, James, and John when they saw Jesus' clothes become radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them, to the old Negro spirituals. These songs also look toward a promised land, like the one that Peter, James, and John saw atop the Holy Mountain. But the spirituals didn't see their promised land so much atop a mountain as they did across a river. I used to think that the following spiritual was talking about dying and going to heaven. While the words certainly could be understood that way, I think now that they're talking about the fugitive slaves crossing the Ohio River to the north and to freedom. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. Deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. Oh, don't you want to go to that gospel feast, that promised land where all is at peace? Oh, deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. For the singers, campground would be what they did on Sundays, their only day off from their hard labor in the fields. They'd attend worship services in the morning and then have lunch, and after that they'd sing together for the rest of the day and into the night, trying to put their hard work behind them, at least for a while. And that's how they saw heaven. That's also how they saw freedom from their taskmasters. It was a dream attainable only if they could cross the river, where they would find all who had gone before them. I believe this time at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration continued to be such a vision of the future for Peter, James, and John. They knew all would be well when they also would get there. It was a vision so compelling that it made everything we go through here in this life worth enduring. Lord, teach us this weekend about freedom and about heaven as we hear the story of Peter, James, and John, for we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose glory transfigures us. Amen.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois is our AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. The church is located approximately an hour east of St. Louis on Highway 161. For more than 130 years, the reality of God's grace in Christ has been proclaimed, heard, and received among the people of Trinity. Weekly worship takes place on Saturday at 5 p.m. and Sunday morning at 8:30. Sunday, February 6th, all are invited to hear God's Word proclaimed under the theme, More Than Certain. A short Bible study will be held after the service, and then all are invited to brunch in Trinity School Gymnasium. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tom Baker is here today. He is just about a month away from his return in the evening at 6:05 in the evening on our station here in St. Louis to host the Law and Gospel program. That'll be year number what for you?
Nine.
Year number nine.
It's
goodness.
Hard to believe.
And before we get back to our conversation here, I just want to take a moment to say happy birthday to one of our most faithful listeners, Adele Borchers, celebrating a birthday today. And just to demonstrate how much more sensitive I am than Paul Clayton, I will not give her age. Paul announced her age. Ladies don't want you to tell their age, so I'm not going to do that. But happy birthday to Adele Borchers. There, got you, Paul.
I know her well. Her aunt was a member of my congregation.
You know everybody.
Lydon Ellison. No,
I don't. Is there anybody you don't know?
Yes. I don't know Bush that well. I've been trying to get a hold of him, but he just won't return my calls.
You're talking about the president, I assume.
Well, yeah.
Well, you know, you're in St. Louis. You could be talking about the brewery. I don't know. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I debated in the 4 minutes that I had there at the bottom of the hour whether or not we should just shut this program down because
yes.
We can't have false teachers here on the Bible study, and I think you identified yourself as one. So I'm a little nervous now, Pastor Baker. Can we proceed?
Yes, because the fact of the matter is the reason people attend Bible studies and listen to this program is to catch their head up with their heart.
Their head up with their heart.
Yes, your heart creating me a clean heart. Your heart is perfect in faith and such, but your head using reason and common sense often, most Lutherans really think that God thinks more highly of them and will bless them more because they attend church and Bible classes. That's just a common sense way of thinking about God, the way we think about our parents and our employers. But it's absolutely not true. So that the reason you come to Bible studies is because you need to be corrected. And a number of times, I remember on that, especially on parables, I used to really teach the Good Samaritan as meaning that the whole point was to be kind to your neighbor. And now, through more study and such, I've discovered that the real purpose of the Good Samaritan is Jesus uses it to show that you can do nothing in order to be saved. Jesus and Him alone is your salvation. So in my earlier sermons, the application of the Good Samaritan was in error. I still wasn't, if you go to James, you can find all kinds of things about being kind to your neighbor. But that wasn't the point of that particular passage, in my opinion now. So in that way, every pastor keeps growing, gets more into depth and such. But particularly when I look back at stewardship sermons, I know when I used to do them, I never did them my last about 20 years at St. James because I could never figure out how to do a stewardship sermon. But I'd often, in my earlier times, give the impression that, you know, God's really changes His attitude towards you during your giving of offerings and things like that, especially when you do them with a motivation to please Him and things like that. And so I've changed in that area, and I think every pastor does. That's why when you do a sermon, you got to be very careful. I usually don't bring any of my radical theology that I like talking about on the radio probably into sermons, because that's just got to be just black and white, just what God says. So, yes, you have to listen to Bible studies. Like this lady who phoned about the suicide. How sad that there's a guilt there that ought really not be there. Because people just feel responsible when they really aren't held by God to be responsible. And sometimes we don't feel responsible when we should feel responsible. And that's the task of a pastor, to help use the law properly. Because sometimes, and this is interesting, here you would use the law not to accuse them of sin, but to accuse them of thinking they're sinning when they're not. And in other times, you would use it to accuse them of sinning.
I'm really confused.
I know. Like, for instance, if people feel guilty about the tsunami killing individuals in Sri Lanka, for instance, the president of the Lutheran Church there died.
Have you ever noticed how...
Why
always,
is that?
There's always somebody who wants us to feel guilty, because after the tsunami, one of the things that we began to wring our hands over right away was, have we done what we should have done in order to give people advance warning for these things? And the answer would apparently be no, since nobody got warning, so everybody felt guilty about that.
That's because most tsunamis occur in the other ocean, where there is plenty of warnings, and few occurred in this area. But now they are setting up a warning system. But I don't feel guilty about that, because I'm not part of the government who should have set that up or been working towards it and such. And so,
you know, I think all of us feel more guilty than you do. You seem to be fairly...
Well, I feel guilty a lot more about my sins than most people do, because I...
Then how come you're so happy all the time?
Oh, because the gospel kind of is a huge counterpoint to your guilt. It doesn't take away your guilt, but it just offsets the fact that you're not wrong with God. And happy all the time? Boy...
Just don't talk to my wife
or people who are around me all the time. No, nobody's happy all the time. I'm on here 1 hour a month.
Upbeat.
It's pretty easy.
You're an upbeat guy, and you come in here.
Well, no, that's my personality. Some personalities are just more optimistic, and others
are. Are you optimistic?
Oh, I always am, yeah.
By your personality?
Yes, I think I'm just born that way, and maybe it's the family I came out of, or I don't know, but that has nothing to do with faith. If I was an atheist, I'd be optimistic. Has nothing really to do with faith.
I'm beginning, Linda, I'm sorry, Linda, hang on here. I'm coming to you, Linda. Don't get mad at me here, okay? But I'm beginning to think that you're just not a very good candidate to help our friend whose coworker committed suicide, because you're just not like the rest of us. You're optimistic. You have this profound understanding of the law and gospel message in the Bible. You have a profound understanding of the forgiveness of sins. You tell us that you know, you feel your sense of guilt over your sin maybe more than others, but since you understand forgiveness of sins, you're a happy person. And there are a lot of people out there who are depressed, and they're low, and they're struggling with relationships or suicide in the workplace or whatever, and you're no help.
I guess the proof of the pudding is, whether I'm a help or not, is I don't try and get people to be optimistic. That's not my goal. I'm not a positive thinker, and that's not the goal. Is to do a proper law and gospel understanding in order that, though their head may still feel guilty, their heart is right with God. Your old Adam, you're never going to get rid of the feelings of your old Adam, but your new man can overcome those feelings with an assurance that in God's sight, you're still right with him and such like that. And I guess just talk to members of St. James after the 28 years there. There's a lot of them who are not optimistic like I am, but the message of law and gospel did help them through coping with a lot of problems. They may not end up with my optimism, but that's not my goal. My goal is to have them end up with more trust in Jesus as Savior, regardless of their personality.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Well, here is an insight from, I'll begin with this, what Jesus said. He said, I am the one who bears witness to myself. And this sister was worried that she had not bore witness of Christ. But like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, there's a verse there she can look at. It says, you know, it's talking about wives and husbands, but it's talking about anyone we witness to. They can be, without the word, be won by your conversation, by your conduct. They can be won to Christ, because there's times when it's inappropriate. It might be impossible for you to talk to them about it. She was agonizing because she was not able to say, Jesus loves you. But she did say, Jesus loves you, by her life. You know, she was carrying the light of the world in her heart. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, our lives are either a sweet-smelling fragrance to people, or they are the smell of death. People are either drawn or repulsed. I feel that, you know, if I'm praying for people, they're drawn to me or they're repulsed by me. And, you know, it wasn't that she was chatty that put him off. Maybe, you know, he saw the light of the world in her, and she was witnessing to him, even though she wasn't saying a word. And, you know, it's not our place to judge this man or ourselves. You know, finally, it's the Holy Spirit who creates faith, as you were talking about yesterday.
Now, Linda, I just want to ask you this question, because I hear this verse used that our conduct can make a difference, but I want to read the verse that follows it.
Yeah.
Without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now listen to this next one.
Yeah.
When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what mm-hmm. is that fear? You see, you never thought of that, have you?
Well, it's not a fear of, it's a respect for that person, is the way I had to live this verse, you know, and I've lived it with other, not just my husband, but other people. And they need your respect, and not to, you know, push things on them. But, you know, you're carrying the light of the world, and you might be, this woman felt that this man didn't even want to work with her. Well, he just felt Jesus in her. And that's what I'm trying to say.
Linda, what do you mean when you say you had to live this verse?
My husband, there was times when, in our married life, that he did not want to see me read my Bible in front of him, you know. And
now that's exactly my point. Why do you think he did not want to?
It convicted him.
That's what you hit it right on the head. That's what that fear is. It's a fear of God.
That's it.
I know. You see,
fear for them.
Yes,
them afraid.
That's right. By your chaste conduct,
yeah.
You are really. This is law. You are pouring the law upon them, and they recognize their own lives are not as chaste as yours, and it makes them more aware of the law, which is precisely the way God brings them to an understanding of the gospel.
Well, it's not that I'm so good.
No,
it's
you're. That's
I
right.
I love you so much that I don't care what you do to me. You can trample me under your feet. I love you.
Yes.
Because Jesus loves you, and you know, nothing's going to make me give up on you.
That's
you
right.
Know? And that scares people.
That, well, you hit that on the head.
You know, it's not that I'm so good. It's just the light of the world makes you love people, and he pours out through you. And, you know, I'll be going through the grocery store praying for people, and people will come up to me. You know, they know that I'll tell them where something is. I'll take them to it.
Yes.
They know. And I'll just start talking to people I don't even know, and I'll find out they've got a need. The Lord draws them to you, you know? And
but if those people, if such a person like that you were close to committed suicide, how would you be comforted?
How would I be comforted?
Yes.
I would think, well, you know, that's up to the Lord to judge, not me. I don't know what their heart was. I don't know where they are.
That's an excellent point.
I don't have to worry where they are because the Lord...
And how about, would you feel guilt?
Initially, I might, you know, but...
Initially,
then, just
yes.
like I'm telling you these Bible verses, the
right.
Lord would comfort and give you the peace that... finally, I'm not God, and it's not my place to judge people, and I don't know. They might be in... He could be in heaven because of her witness.
Right.
You know, because God does not, you know... His word does not return void, even though
who's
she
teaching who
say
here?
It.
Is what I want to know.
No. That, I get a lot of teaching from the people who phone in. In fact, thank you very much, Linda.
I love y'all.
You too.
Let me share something. You know, my son died in a motorcycle accident.
How many years ago has that been now?
Well, it was right the month I started here. You know, it was April he died. I started in March, so it'd be 9 years ago. And what was interesting about that, one of the thoughts that came through me is guilt. I drove a motorcycle. He wanted to have one, so we got him one. He got of the age and such, and I often thought, what if I never had a motorcycle? And I thought to myself, I said, wait a minute. According to the scripture, God never calls anybody home until he's ready. And frankly, there's no way to stop it. Once God is ready, doesn't matter if he was in a car, motorcycle, walking down the street, he was going. And what a comfort
people
to know.
People in the world say, when your number is up, it's up. Are they right?
I really think so, yes. The proof of that is when the Twin Towers fell. There were 50,000 people could have been in there. Only 3,000's number were up. And why? I have no idea. But God wasn't ready for 47,000 others. And then that's a comfort to know that God is in charge. I mean, I was talking about in the sermon last week at Village...
You see, people look at the Twin Towers and they say, boy, if it ever looked like God was not in charge.
I know. That's my point.
The Twin Towers.
I was just going to mention that. In my sermon last week at Village Ladue, I mentioned that some people said, well, the tsunami, you know, you can't blame God because that was a weather event. And I said to them, oh, that's nice. Now we have a God who's not in control of the weather. You know, you see, when you try to defend God, you almost always end up in false teaching. I have no defense of why God did what he did because I don't know his mind. All I know is that when I get to heaven, he'll tell me the reasons. I'll slap myself against the side of the head and say, oh, I should have thought of that. It's going to be so clear. But here on earth, we see through a glass darkly. And that's what was so helpful with Linda, that I think she grew in that, recognizing that our good conduct is really law and causes a fear of God in people. That's why they don't want us reading the Bible around them and witnessing to them. It causes guilt. And that's maybe what that suicide did, that the guilt came there because of their fear of God. Maybe I didn't do something. Well, the answer to those people is no, that person was totally responsible for that act of selfishness which he did. God doesn't lay that burden on you. And if you were contributory to that death, God removes that burden with the cross of the Christ.
The lady who brought this to our attention in her email, she said, in my self-centered way, and by that I interpret that she means that she sinned, in my self-centered way, I feel guilty because she sinned, that I had not even mentioned that God loved him, let alone brought Jesus the Christ into our interactions. Linda says that she may very well have communicated that God loves him. And I think Linda's right.
Mm-hmm.
My question to you is, how powerful do you think the witness of action, the witness of a chaste life like the Bible talks about, the witness, the evidence of one's life, how powerful do you think that witness is? Does it compare to a single verbal statement, Jesus loves you?
It is powerful in that it can be a word of law. But it is totally ineffective if the gospel isn't heard somewhere. And if this person lived in the United States, then he's heard the message of the gospel. It may not have been this particular lady's task to give him that message of the gospel, but the message of Christ is just all over the place. So our task is to live lives worthy of our calling, and by the conduct of our lives, we do make people feel guilty. Jesus just wasn't crucified for his words, but also by his actions. He went around with prostitutes and tax collectors. What guilt that lay on some of the Pharisees and moved some of them when they heard the real message, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, to be converted to Christ.
Let's talk to Roy. Hi, Roy. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
You know, you got me to thinking here. Instead of listening to my political radio station, I switched on you this morning, and you know, just hearing the word gives you the peace. Now, I've got a lot more hope in my day-to-day than I did when I woke up. But what I was thinking about is the tsunami as well as the Twin Towers, I think, can be looked at in a law and gospel perspective, in that the question to be asked is, why was I spared from the Twin Towers, and why was I spared from the tsunami? Because I deserved temporal and eternal punishment, as well as anyone that died. So that drives me to the gospel, which says I should be grateful and have gratitude and give thanks that I wasn't at the towers. I wasn't in Sri Lanka, because I deserved it as much as anyone there that died.
You know what verse you're quoting?
Luke
13.
Okay.
Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And what was Jesus' response? Do you suppose that they were worse sinners than you guys? I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That was the sermon message after the towers fell.
Exactly. So the question should not be, why did God allow this to happen, but why did God spare me?
Well said.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Well, we're getting a lot of good teaching.
I know.
I don't know why you even have a pastor.
I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just doing my best to
stay
out of
the way. Well, somebody's
got
to work the board.
That's true. All right, who we got up next here? Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. I don't have a name yet.
Is this Jean?
This is Jean. Hi, Jean.
This is Jean from Edwardsville.
Hi.
Hey, as you know, my son took his own life at age 18, and something that brought me comfort, and as you're talking here, made me think about it, is that God knew before my son was born that he would die at age 18 and a half, but he gave him to me anyway. And I think if you could stretch that over to the tsunamis and other events that are so 9/11, that God knew before these people were even born when their day of death would be.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So to me, that brings me great comfort. I mean, you know, he's in charge, and there's no other way. I find great comfort in that. I don't know if anybody else would.
You know why I find that great comfort in what you just said, Jean? Is you obviously have a good pastor.
Oh, I do.
Because that's where you learned that from.
Yeah.
That's what we pastors are here for. So thank the Lord not only for Jesus, but also for having a good pastor.
Oh, of course. I do every day.
Thank you, Jean.
Thank you.
Let me see if I can get myself tangled up in trouble here. When Roy called in, Roy says, after the Twin Towers, after the tsunami, the question is, you know, why them, why not me? I think the answer is, it is me. I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm.
These people who were dying in the Twin Towers, it was tragic. 3,000 people, oh my goodness, takes our breath away. But all they did was die. And I'm going to die.
Right.
Does God speak to us in disaster like this to say, hello, you are going to die too? Maybe not in the Twin Towers, but you're going to die.
Well, that's how I understood Roy was saying. Now, You see, why did Jesus respond the way he did? Because when they said, look at what that terrible guy did against, you know, those people, he killed them. And Jesus says, wait a minute, why don't you think you deserve that same death? In fact, we confess that on Sunday mornings. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And the Twin Towers simply remind us of that part, that yes, we too are going to die, and there but for the grace of God, he's held off a little bit of time so that we can maybe have an opportunity to tell more things to other people, be on AM 850 KFUO or phone in or whatever. So from that perspective, that's how I understood what Roy was saying.
Well, we have just a couple of minutes left here, and I'm not sure if our email friend has taken comfort from this conversation or not, but in the couple of minutes that remain, for the person like Jean who had a suicide experience in her life, or our email friend who had a suicide experience yesterday, what comfort do you have to offer people who are feeling very guilty? Maybe they shouldn't, but they are. They're feeling as if their lives have been really turned upside down, because they have. What comfort do you have to offer them?
And this may sound strange, but one of the comforts, and one of the reasons for the guilt, is they would assume immediately that the suicide therefore went to hell. And though that's quite possible, judge not lest ye yourselves be judged. As I was sharing with someone who phoned me yesterday on this very subject, though I will not bury a suicide who seems to be of a right mind when he commits suicide, there's no doubt that from God's point of view, it's possible that that person did go to heaven. And the comfort I have is that when I get to heaven, whatever decision God had made, whether it's heaven or hell, I'm going to be satisfied with that decision, and it's not going to take away my bliss while I'm in heaven. That is something I believe, because I don't know it. I can't understand that. I have no empathy towards that. But there's a lot of things that I am certainly have faith about that I can't understand, explain. How I can be in bliss in heaven if one of my dear friends that I had when I was a youngster, Don Gardner, a Jew, is not there, is beyond me. So I look to the promises of God and find my comfort that regardless of what happened to that individual, God promises that bliss is mine in heaven. And when I hear that promise, that's where I have my comfort.
What's the first day for Law and Gospel?
I think it's March 1st.
March 1st?
I think that's a Tuesday, yes.
And we're looking forward to that. Pastor Tom Baker will return on Law and Gospel the first Monday in March. That's our conversation here on Ask the Pastor. We wrap up our study of the book of Acts beginning on Monday. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.